Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, but and while you're flipping over there, opening up your apps, opening up your Bibles or whatever it is you open up, and she'll have it up on the thing in just a few minutes. The new series that I really feel stirred, and it was actually happened last week, and a word just dropped in my heart, and I felt like it's a pretty good word, and I felt like it was something that it was really timely for where we're at currently. And the word that I had, and then I've done a little bit of research on them and do some more, is the word engage. Engage. You know, I talked about it during the music, is that, you know, a lot of people can come into a church service and have, you know, some of the best music that's available, but yet they don't engage God. And the problem is not the music or God or the people that are around them singing and doing all that kind of stuff. The problem is themselves. You know, anytime that we've ever been in a situation and we've not engaged, it's not the situation's issue, it's ours. And generally, it's a conscious decision on our part to not engage. Like, we have to choose to not engage. And when we choose not to engage, then we let the situation play out however it's going to play out. The word engage, and I want us to understand that I believe that it's our time. This is the time. It's time for us to engage. One of the definitions, and there are like four or five, and they're amazing definitions of this word, and words have always kind of fascinated me, not probably to the level that they do Dan, because, you know, he grew up reading the dictionary. That was part of what they did growing up. So if you ever wondered why Dan loves words and has such a command over the English language, he read the dictionary over and over again when he was growing up. So that helps out. Not much of a plot, but the ending was great. Exactly. But anyway, because he engaged the dictionary, he has a very engaging grasp of conversational English and the words. But the word, one of the definitions that I'm really going to concentrate on today, I may get into one of the other ones, but the one I'm going to start on today is, one of the definitions is to participate or to become involved in. Some of the synonyms, I mean, it's amazing. Some of the synonyms is to participate in, to take part in, to join in, to become involved in, to go in for, to partake in or of, to share in, to play a part or a role in, or to establish a meaningful contact or connection with. Think about that. To establish a meaningful contact or connection with. See, I believe God created us, and it's in the Word, that He created us in His image and His likeness. And He's a very engaging God. I mean, there are some, you know, I remember when I was growing up, because I didn't have anybody in my life that was engaging God, so I had no example. And I had, you know, at that point, I really didn't have any access because there was nobody engaging around me, so I just did what everybody else did. I didn't engage because I didn't know I was supposed to. So I kind of grew up, not as an atheist that I didn't believe that there was a God. I just kind of believed, okay, I was an agnostic for the most part, and it was because of what I grew up in. But basically, it was like, okay, there's probably a God. I'm not really 100% sure, because to be an atheist, you are making an absolute declaration that there is no God, and Psalm says that only a fool would do that. I don't have all knowledge, so I cannot make absolute statements like that. But I can say that if there is a God, I didn't know if there really was a God. I didn't know that He was engaged in life with us. I didn't know that, you know, okay, there may be a God, but He's, you know, I don't know what that means to me. And it wasn't until I got around people who were engaging God that I learned that God was an engaging Father, that He wanted to engage in my life. I've told you this before, that the reason I got saved wasn't because I found out I was going to hell. You know, I was living in a portion of that even in my own life, just by the things I was doing, the choices I was making. I think I heard some guys talk about, you know, whiskey and bad choices. That was what was creating my life. So the choices that I was making, I was creating kind of a hell on earth. And what captivated me and engaged me was I heard a message that God wanted me to be a part of his family and wanted me to be a part of the family business, and I was able to interact in what he was doing. That's really what captured me, that he wanted to engage. He wanted to have a meaningful contact and connection with me. See, a lot of people live their lives today with no meaningful contact or connection with God, and very little with the people around them, and it's sad. I mean, how many couples have we heard that got divorced because they weren't in love anymore? Well, what happened? They were missing engagement. Meaningful contact, a meaningful connection. It says in Revelation, you know, there was a church that had lost their first love, and what did he tell them? He said, go back and do again the things that you did in the beginning. Because to engage, there's an action. I was talking with a couple of guys on Wednesday that I'm discipling and, you know, just spending time with, and we got to talking about the, you know, a lot of times we get ourselves into problems because we won't do the work. See, we believe that sometimes when it comes to our spirituality that we just kind of sit back and we think God's going to do it all. The Bible is written with two very clear paradigms in it. One is that God's a God of relationship, and the other is that God requires of us responsibility because of that relationship. I've talked about this before, a message that I did about covenant and kingdom. There is the kingdom because we have a king, and there's a king's domain that we are to dwell in, but there's a responsibility that we have of being citizens of that kingdom. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. It talks about how God engaged them, but they were to engage the earth. And when we don't engage the earth with what we get from God, that connection, that relationship, then we have absolutely no relevancy or no power or no establishment, no inspiration, no influence that is of eternal kingdom significance. See, we need to be people, and we need to learn how to do this. If anything else, this would probably be the greatest thing that we could learn and to teach and to example to others, is to learn how to engage God, for us to learn how to engage our spirit, for us to learn how to meaningfully connect and engage each other, as well as to engage the world around us. And then from those engagements and all those different things, and Bonnie and I talked about this last week, how this up in and out triangle really frames those three relationships. And what happens in that place is a stronghold is created. And this is a healthy, safe stronghold. But a stronghold is created, and from this place of strength, we can positively influence or significantly spiritually influence the world around us. I believe that each and every one of us has the ability to inspire the world around us just by listening to the voice of the Spirit. When somebody gets up at the end of the music and they kind of, we call it a transition, but basically it's like connecting all of the dots. That's what they're attempting to do, is they're watching and kind of engaging the congregation. But they're also listening to, you know, and they're gauging their spirit and connecting there and there. And but they're listening to the voice of the Father to connect all that together. Okay, the songs that we just sang and what I feel like you're doing in the congregation and then what you want to say, and something like as simple as that comes out, that love is stronger than being right. If we understand that one significant small little nugget, it'll change every relationship around us. When we value relationship more than being right, we'll change the world. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and this is the Amplified Bible. It says, let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. He's talking to the family, the oikos, the extended family of God that we are a part of. Let us give attentive and continuous care to watching over one another. Remember God asked Cain if he was his brother's keeper? We are. We are our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. It says, watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Now, that doesn't say correct behavior. Not that correct behavior is wrong, but it doesn't say that we're supposed to walk around trying to incite proper behavior. It says that we're to stir up, stimulate, and incite to love helpful deeds and noble activities. So there is right behavior in there, but that's probably a very small percentage of that whole statement. The activities that I'm to accomplish are going to be different than the activities that Dan's to accomplish. Why is that? We're two different people. We have two different callings, two different missions, two different circles and spheres of influence, two different giftings and callings and just how personalities, all of that kind of stuff. There's some similarities because we're Christian, but it does go into who we are individually and what we're supposed to do. And from that place, when I get to know James and know what it is he's called to do, know it, how he is, he's put together, his personality, all of those kind of things, how he processes, all of that stuff, I have a better understanding and I have a better ability to influence him to do these things that it's talked about here, to walk in love, to do deeds and activities and all those kind of things that are important. But if I think that one size fits all, then the things that I'm supposed to do, he's supposed to do, the things I'm not supposed to do, he's not supposed to do them either, what happens is I become critical and judgmental and self-centered. And I develop a law that James is to live by. And what I do when I put him into law, I squelch his spirit. That's not even what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to incite him to love and noble activities and helpful deeds. Helpful deeds. I love that we are semi-mobile in here and we have to come in here, you know, at 12:45 and change some things around. You know why I love it? It gives opportunity for people to serve. Because we're supposed to learn how to serve. We're supposed to be servants. Jesus said the greatest among you would be servants. That's why I'm always like, hey, come on, you know, we need your help. Come on, get involved. I'm trying to engage people to bring them into what we're doing so they learn how to serve. Because what happens when our children don't know how to serve? They're selfish and self-centered and lazy and entitled and all those other things that we point fingers at culture about. It says, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, and urging and encouraging one another, all the more faithfully as we see the day approaching. Do we read the news? And we have more access to information than we've ever had in the history of mankind with the internet and Google and Facebook and all those kind of things. And we believe everything that we read on there. Even though sometimes somebody with an attitude problem wrote it. And because we have a similar attitude problem, we believe it. And we never check it out to see if it was really true. And what we do is we look at the world around us and we think, well, it's going to hell, and we're going to let it, and we're going to condemn it to hell. Broke my heart this week. I read something about somebody just like, you know, with everything that's going on in the world around us, God has to kill us. I was like, whoa, dude. Am I a loving father if I'm going to kill my daughter? Becca said no. Jana's right behind her saying no. Saleh is saying no. How is that loving? How is that kind? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. How can calling for murderous judgment? That's what I read it out loud to my wife. I was appalled. God has to kill us. That word inspire is cool too, and I thought about this a couple weeks ago, but the word inspire means to fill someone with the urge or the ability to do or feel something, especially to do something creative. If I have meaningful contact and connection with people, there should be a measure of inspiration that goes along with that engagement. And it comes from my passions and my giftings and my desire and all those kind of things. There's all that is bundled up in there. So I have the ability, because of the grace of God on my life and the breath of God in my lungs, to be an inspiration to the world around me. And guess what? So do you. Synonyms of that word inspire are stimulate, motivate, encourage, influence, rouse, move, stir, energize, galvanize, incite. It also means to breathe in or to inhale. Guess what? I can say and do and inspire and engage, but if there's not a receptivity on the other side, then it all amounts to nothing. You know why? Because we both have to engage. I have to lay it out, you have to receive it. You have to lay it out, I have to receive it. It's like exchanging breath almost. That something that's on the inside of us, some passion that fills our souls, we let it out, we share it, and then somebody else is looking for inspiration. They're looking for that engagement, they're looking for meaningful contact, and they breathe that in from us. And they're motivated and galvanized and incited and all of those wonderful things that go along with that word. And that's how we're supposed to live our lives. I mean, even this right here is about engagement. We don't have a stronghold unless we learn how to engage God. And not just God the Father, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And really, at the end of the day, the one of the three that operates in the world today is Holy Spirit. But the church is in this place of continual repentance of sin over and over and over, and trying to work out these sins that we're trapped in and we're captivated by. And we don't engage Holy Spirit, so we don't walk in power, and we don't influence the world around us. Even though, I mean, think about that. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, who one who illuminates Scripture, the one who tells us about Jesus, all of those wonderful things that He is and does, the encourager, the comforter. We don't know how to engage Him. Here's the issue, is if we don't know how to engage Holy Spirit, then we cannot walk in the Spirit. And if we cannot walk in the Spirit, we are prisoners of the law. And the law leads to death. I took about an hour yesterday and I read through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. I would encourage you to do the same thing. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. He actually says that the law equates to selfishness, because it's all about me, and can I do this right? Am I doing that right? What do I need to do here? What can I get away with over here? It's all selfishness. So if the law is selfishness, the Spirit is about love, and love is about others. And we're supposed to be able to encourage others to deeds of love. Engaging in it. I think it is. Here's something you need to understand, is that people are following you. And I don't want that to be like this overwhelming burden that causes you to lose sleep, but I do want it to be something that you are continually considering and looking at, how am I leading them? Because I understand that people follow me, I'm actually, I try to actually be very conscious of what it is I'm doing. Even on my social media, there are some things you'll never see me do, or I hope to never do, that I try to never do. Because it's not my best platform. I'm not a writer. I don't express myself best by writing. So I can get into a lot of trouble on social media if I'm not careful. So what I try to do is I try to keep it kind of light, kind of personal, giving a peek inside of my inside of who I am and all that. I just try, that's how, and I just leave it. I know what it is, and I also try to keep what it isn't away from me. That way it's not as dangerous, at least for me. But even there, some people choose to be offended, so they're going to be offended no matter what goes on. It's just the way that it's their choice. And because people follow us, what we need to do is we need to do work. Part of engaging is doing work, is being conscious of what it is we're doing, to understand that I have influence, I have the ability to inspire to good works and all those great words that were in Hebrews chapter 10. I have that potential. Because of the Holy Spirit and because of the grace of God. Grace of God is the enablement or the empowerment to do awesome things of the kingdom. It's not about me, other than just me getting in the way and staying there. I just want to get in the way of what God's doing so that he does it in me and he does it through me. And if I can do that, I think that's my greatest accomplishment. Just get in the way and stay there. We shared this last week, and I think the week before, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Zechariah 9, 12 says, return to the stronghold. Return. See, we hear the message of hope, and what some people do, not you, you're not like that, but you'll meet people like this. We hear a message of hope, and what we do is we sit down and we wait for it to happen. Very awkward pause, wasn't it? Because we're all waiting for something to happen. How was the awkward pause broken? I engaged you. Awkward pauses are not bad. Matter of fact, sometimes they're actually very useful. A good question can create a really awesome awkward pause while people are wrestling with it in their minds. I think we need to learn, that's one of the things I'm working on, is to learn how to ask good questions and not give in to the temptation to answer the question. Return. Responsibility is return. That's my responsibility. The covenant is the place of stronghold. God's saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to restore double your former prosperity to you, but you have to come back to the strong place of stronghold. If you, then I. Bonnie used to have an if-then chart for our kids when they were growing up. If you do this, then this is what's going to happen. And when we're young, we need those kind of things. But at some point, we should become like Paul said, to when I was a child, I acted like a child, I reasoned like a child, I spoke like a child, I did all the things that a child would do. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. We should get to the place of maturity where we don't necessarily need an if-then chart. We already just kind of know how it works. We know the heart of our Father. We receive the heart of our Father. We walk in the ways of our Father. So we know what he's going to do because we walk with his heart. We have the mind of Christ. We have the breath of his Spirit on the inside of us, so we can do the things that God would do if he were here doing on our behalf. But that's our responsibility. God blessed them and told them, be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion and rule and reign on my behalf. He blessed them. That was the covenant part. But he said, you now have a responsibility to do these things and to expand my kingdom. To engage. And as you engage, I'm going to be there with you. and use your engagement to do amazing, eternal kingdom things. But you have to do work. Return to the stronghold. And in that place of the stronghold is security and prosperity. We probably have all seen this over and over and over again, where somebody was going through a season of maybe financial challenge, or maybe it was work-related challenges, and maybe they needed a new job or they needed a job. And man, they got spiritual. And then what happened over slowly, I mean, I've seen this so many times, where they like stepped in and like told the boss, like, I can't work Sundays because I got to be with my family. And next thing you know, and the boss is like, I promise. So many bosses have promised. And then, you know, bosses, they have a responsibility, either to the owners, the shareholders, or whatever, to make money in their business. I get that. But see, whole other thing. I just opened up a big can. But instead of being able to engage in, even if they can't make it on Sunday, because see, we think that the only thing about church is this meeting right here. This is just part of it. This is a great opportunity, but sometimes people can't do this, especially the culture that we live in now, because like businesses can't hire people like they used to and give them full-time employment and benefits because they've been taxed and been, you know, just had the life squeezed out of them. So they had to change so that they could stay in business to where they have part-time employees so they can't offer all the benefits. So people now have to have maybe one or two or three part-time jobs so that they can make ends meet, especially like where we live here, because we live in a military community. If you're not in the Army, then you have to do all these things that support Army life. And not a lot of them make enough money to do, you know, so you gotta be pretty creative. Well, you know what the church has not learned how to do? How to engage the culture where we live in now. We're still trying to engage like it was, you know, 1950, where everybody could come on Sunday and everybody could come on Sunday night and everybody could come on Wednesday, and we would just douse them with as much stuff as we could so that they could live spiritually the rest of the week. We don't live in that era anymore. We have to engage where we're at. So we have to have all different types of entrance points and connection points and all of those kind of things going on. But what I've watched over and over again is that sometimes we, as mature Christians, allow people to escape or to drift away, because it always happens. When a boss says, I'm not going to do this, it happens. I've seen it so many times where the boss didn't do it on purpose. He wasn't trying to be mean or the Antichrist or anything like that. Because it was a blessing from God when I got the job, and then when he made me work on Sunday, he was the Antichrist. And first it's like one Sunday, and then it doesn't happen again for 2 months. And then it's like, I really need you. I'm in this spot. And then, you know, and it becomes, and instead of us being like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, of making sure that we're engaging, like, okay, I can't see you on Sunday, and I get that, but how about we do something together on Friday night? Or we get together maybe Monday afternoon for lunch or whatever, and we engage that way, and I pour out of the overflow of my heart so that you can remain engaged and inspired, and same thing back. Return to the stronghold. It's about principles, not rules and regulations. So the principle is that we engage. This makes it easy, but sometimes we just don't live in an easy culture. So we have to be engaging, always looking for a way to engage with who we're supposed to engage with. Because see, I can't engage the whole world. It's not my job. God's not putting that requirement on me. He just wants me to engage who he has for me to engage with. Return to the stronghold, the place of security and prosperity, you prisoners of hope. There's another responsibility, that I'm to be shackled to hope. not shackled to the law. He said, and I declare I'll restore double your former prosperity. If you'll remain engaging, then God said, he'll continue to restore, and it'll be better than it was before. That word return is an action word. It requires something. To be a prisoner of hope requires something. I have to do work. I have to be conscious of what's going on. I have to be situationally aware of where it is I'm at, what's going on, what the other person is going through, all of those kind of things. Because sometimes people don't come to a gathering like this because they're being lazy. They got nothing going on. They're just being lazy. When I have somebody that God has put that crosshair on for me, that I'm supposed to engage them, not that they're a target or a mark on my Bible or anything like that, but God has put a special place in my heart for that person, I have to be relentless in my pursuit so that I can please God because I'm acting by faith. So them being lazy is not a good enough excuse for me to let them go. Matter of fact, that one's really easy. Some of the other challenges I might have to be more spiritually creative with, but that one's really kind of easy. These people, whoever he was talking to here in Zechariah, they had to return. But if they returned, then he was going to do something amazing. They had to take a step of engagement. He laid it all out. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would engage, would have eternal life. I mean, engagements throughout the scripture. It's an amazing thing. Remember we shared about Hebrews 11:1 when we were talking about hope a couple weeks ago? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has substance. Matter of fact, James tells us that faith has works. He said, faith without works is dead. He said, you say you have faith. He said, I'll prove to you I have faith by the things that I do. By my works, I will prove that I have faith. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has actions. Faith gives evidence to the beliefs and the convictions that I have. If I say that God heals, then I have to do things that prove that he heals. It may be putting myself into a position to be prayed for, to receive prayer, to do certain things that he gives me the mind to do, the understanding to do. It could be praying for somebody else. You know, the greatest test of faith in healing is when you pray for somebody and you're sick. The greatest challenge to that will be when you see them get healed and you're still sick. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said that if we're only hearers of the word and we're not doers of the word, we walk in deception. There is a generation of deceived people around us. And there's so much deception in my own life sometimes because I hear the word and I don't do it. I don't do it. I don't do work. I don't engage the truth. He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That word know is to engage it. You'll have an intimate understanding of that word, of that revelation. And then when we have that engagement of the revelation, that is what will set us free. Until then, we're going to remain in bondage. Jackson. Bonnie and I crafted a mission statement that we felt like, you know, was for the spiritual family of Convergence two years ago. And it was a simple exercise that we did at it was called a learning community, and we would go and we would engage and do these exercises and stuff like that. And it was it was a we exist so that. And you guys, you've heard this, but the convergence exists to make friends and to be spiritual family so that we can help create a healthy community. We exist to engage. And by engaging, what happens is there's a creation. We can't sit in this building and think the world is going to flock into our doors. How would we even know? How would they even know we're here? How would they even know we're here? We just sit in this building. We have no sign to engage. This isn't, I mean, we're semi-mobile. So, I mean, there's some unique and awesome challenges that we have to overcome. Little hurdles, basically. I love it. I love that we don't have our own building for right now with our stuff all over it. Say, hey, here we are. We don't have it. We have a banner out there by the road, but all it says is Convergence on it. And so somebody could drive by and be like, oh, that's a really cool banner. I don't know what in the world that means, Convergence. Cool word. We even got a great tagline. We didn't put it on the banner because it was so small you couldn't read it, so I figured why. People are going 55 miles an hour down the road. They can't read it. So I just did big letters of Convergence. That way, if somebody invited you here, you can see the banner like, oh, there they are over there. Because we have to build relationally. We have to build by engagement. So for right now, this is great because we get to learn a skill set that a lot of other people don't get to learn because they have this great building with this great signage. You don't find us accidentally. We have to engage. I like that we have to engage. Well, you do find us accidentally. But you know what? They were out there having coffee, but if Steve hadn't gone out and engaged them, they wouldn't be in here. And I'm talking about James and Hake. Hake's listening probably. Is he listening, Jared? Is he in Greece? Yeah, getting engaged. I'm glad I'm already married because that set the bar for engagement so stinking high. She said yes, and they're standing at the Eiffel Tower. I'm like, really, bro? Glad I'm already married. I don't have to live up to that. Our mission statement is a call for us to stand in the gap for our community. I love when it happens that way, where I say something and it seems like it's profound, and then the air shuts off and it gets quiet. Possible. I don't think anybody has that. I don't have that ability. I still have humanity to wrestle with. But think about that. It's a call for us to stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30 says that God was looking for somebody to stand in the gap, and he couldn't find anybody, and he had to destroy a city because of it. You don't think what you do is significant? God was just looking for somebody. He wasn't looking for a prophet, a priest, an elder, a fivefold ministry gift, an ordained minister. He was looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And because nobody couldn't find anybody, he had to destroy a city. So think about the other side of that, though. Abraham had a conversation with God at his house. Encouraged God to change his mind. You ever thought about that? God came in with some angel guys, or girls, whatever. Doesn't matter, your theology on angels. They exist. Headed to a city. Sodom and Gomorrah, to destroy it because it was wicked. Stopped by Abraham's house to have a meal with his friend because Abraham was a friend of God. Friends engage each other. God told him what he was going to do. What did Abraham do? Stood in the gap for Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a wicked city. I said, I got to destroy. He said, well, what if there are, what was it, 50 was the first? What if there are 50 righteous people who live for you? People who are right with you? People who engage you and have relationship? What if there are 50? He's like, if there are 50, I won't destroy it. That changed his mind. That'll jack with your theology right there. Abraham changed God's mind. He's like, okay, what if there are, whatever the next number, you can read the story. 40. And he kept going until, what was it, got down to 5? 10. 10 was the last number? Thank you. Exactly. They were big families. And couldn't find 10. But God's like, okay, if there are 10, I won't. You know, basically what Abraham was doing was standing in the gap and praying. Because what's prayer? Prayer is a conversation with God. He was sitting down. Sometimes we have all these religious views on what prayer is, and he's just sitting down having fixed a meal for him. Like, hey, God, what would you like to have today? Fixed him a meal. God's on a mission. Got to do this thing. But he took time out of that schedule to have a meal with Abraham, his friend, and to tell him what he was doing. God will tell you what he's doing. And sometimes when God tells us what he's doing, he wants us to engage him. I think he always wants us to engage him. But sometimes I think he wants us to change his mind because he really doesn't want to do that. But their actions warranted what they were doing and how they were hurting and killing and doing all those kind of people warranted that thing. But God wanted to have his mind changed. Just like in Ezekiel, he said, I looked for somebody who would stand in the gap. God's not calling us to sit here in our nice little room with all of these great things around us and just kind of do our thing and just condemn the world around us. He's wanting us to engage. To make friends. How easy is that? I don't care if you're the biggest introvert in the world, you know how to make friends because you've got some. And if you don't, hang around somebody who's friendly and you'll learn how. That's what I did. I used to hate people. Except for the like small handful of people that, you know, kind of liked what I liked and did what I did. I really like people now. And I'm still an introvert. And it doesn't mean if you're an introvert, you hate people. That's where I was at. Being an introvert really is how you engage, how you recharge. I'm battery-powered, Bonnie's solar-powered. But where I was at, I hated being around people because I felt awkward. Once I got comfortable with who I was and how I was, I've lost some of my awkwardness. I still have some. Sometimes I'm being awkward and I don't know I'm being awkward. Sometimes I'm being awkward on purpose. But to be friends, just to make friends. Well, the Bible says in order to have friends, you got to be friendly. Pretty simple, but I got to do something. We sit back again. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. They're always judging me. And we live in these little bubbles of isolation, and we become depressed and discouraged and dysfunctional and relationally impotent. Because we don't engage. Joseph. Joseph engaged in every situation he found himself in. And because he engaged in every situation he found himself in, the boy that was rejected by his brothers because they felt he was the spoiled brat, he may have been, but he engaged in Potiphar's house. He engaged in prison. And he engaged at Pharaoh's house. And because he engaged, he saved two nations. Now, in the process, he did enslave one, but that's a whole nother. Actually, enslaved two. But still, they were spared. Better to be a slave and alive than starved to death. Nehemiah, he's off living a good life. And he hears a story about his family and their plight, and he's like, I got to go back there and do something. Hey, king, can I have some stuff to take with me to go back over here to this place that's not related to you, but since I've engaged you and I've done all these great things for you and we have relational equity now, can I have some, man, what can I do to help you out? And he goes back and he rebuilds the wall. So now they're protected because he engaged. Sometimes the Antichrist you think you're working for is going to be the supplier of the kingdom venture that God has for you. Instead of complaining, why don't you try being grateful? Because there's a large percentage of the world that is unemployed. David engaged. God said in the New Testament, he says, man, after my own heart, I'm going to rebuild his house. That's how engaging David was. He broke all the rules. His tabernacle did not fit with the tabernacle that Moses handed down, the way that they were supposed to do things. And God said, I kind of like that. Matter of fact, I like it so much, we're going to rebuild that. Jesus, the ultimate engager. God with us. The thing I want to stir you to for this week is for you to consider, not just for a moment while you're kind of wrestling with what I said, but like continuously, how can you engage the world around you? In the situation that you're finding yourself in, tomorrow morning when you show up for work or whatever it is you show up to do tomorrow morning, how can you engage God, your spiritual family, and the world around you from a place of hope, a stronghold of security and prosperity? How can you encourage people to helpful deeds and amazing acts of love? Your example speaks loudly to people. The choices you make, things you choose not to do, the things you choose to do. People should walk away from you sometimes scratching their head like, I really don't get that, but that sounded really awesome. Engage. Participate or become involved in. Establishing a meaningful contact or connection with. What's the mark that you're going to leave on this world? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank that you gave us language. Oh my goodness. And that words have such profound, inspiring, engaging, and sometimes even dauntless meanings. And that you gave us this medium of communication, God, that can change lives if we learn how to use it. Teach us to be engaging, Lord, just as you are engaging. Thank you for the power of the Spirit and the enablement of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.